Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to Titus. Got an interesting and I think appropriate message for today. Been doing these confessions that we handed out, or didn't really hand them out. We made them available at the website. We call them the In Him Confessions. There's 26 pages of them. We took all of the verses, such as in Christ, in Him, in whom, which was roughly 130 some odd of those. And we took each verse and we made it into a positive confession, a confession that, that's true in my life right now. And you know why we did that? Because it is true. Now you may read it and even, there's some of them I hesitate to speak with my mouth because they seem like lying. You know, I love my enemies. Why? But see, Abraham had to learn this. He said, if you're going to walk in the things of God, you're going to have to learn to do like God does. God calls those things which be not as though they were. Jesus said about the Father's word, he said, Father, thy word is truth. How many of you know our God is a God who cannot lie? I remember the first time I heard Dave labor the point. He says, no, you don't. I know you said that, right? No, you don't get it. He cannot. No, if he tried, he can't. He's a God who cannot lie. His word is truth. No matter what you think about it, no matter how the circumstances look contrary to that, no matter how much opposing counsel you get that what God said is not so, the truth of the matter is, God cannot lie. What he says about you is truth. No matter how you're acting at the moment, no matter how much you yelled at your cat or your neighbor or your spouse, I don't care what it was, you are who God says you are. And that's not going to change. Now the good news is we can change. And I'm not going to have you go to Romans chapter 8 where we talk about the purpose of God, but you could go read it yourself later. He says God's purpose has not changed from the very beginning. He is, God made man originally in his image. Three times we're told in two verses in Genesis. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. But God created man in his own image. Then man, through Adam's rebellion, that image was perverted. It was changed. It no longer in the image of God. And man began doing sinful things. And all of us were born into that pattern because we were born according to the spirit of the world. And we received that fallen nature. We were born already lost. God was not willing to go through eternity without us. He would rather die than live without us. So in his own Son, God came. Died for us. Why? His purpose, again, in the beginning was to have a people on earth made in the image of God. Now, his purpose is that everyone who becomes a believer, Romans 8 will tell you, his purpose, that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, he's given us his word. He's given us, by grace alone, the new birth. Man can't change himself. It says that, can the leopard change his spots? No, he cannot. So God did what we could not do. God, through grace alone, reached into us, if you will, resurrected us from that old sinful nature, gave us a new nature, the nature of Christ once more. We have been born again, and at your core, no matter how you're acting, at your core, you are made in the image of Christ. That's why we confess these things. That's why we made those scriptures. Now it's a matter of renewing the mind. And that's over and over again. To the Romans, Paul wrote it in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that you be no longer conformed to this world, but that you be transformed by the renewing of the mind. God has done it in our spirit, our mind, the intellect, and even, it's more than just knowledge, even your value systems, even your emotions, even your love for your fellow man changes to conform to the image of the Son as we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us to truth that will never change. Glory to God, Gary, you're preaching good. You should continue. I think I will. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. So I know you don't have copies in your laps, but let me read you. This is why we're going to Titus. There's two times at least in those confessions and scriptures where the word peculiar. We are a peculiar people. Now, I used to think that about the church all the time. You're peculiar, you know. It's like someone asks you, well, how did you like the meal that I made you? You know, and you can say, well, that was interesting. And that can mean anything, you know. Well, peculiar people. That could mean a lot of things. But the real Greek word there means only one thing. It means a purchased people. We have been purchased. What was the price? We always say the blood, and that's okay. The life is in the blood. But really, the life, the price for you was the life of the Son of God. How valuable are you? How valuable are you, see? So one of those verses, and this is why we're in Titus. You can go to chapter 2 and look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Notice, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, here's the way that I worded the confession. And again, I encourage, we also have at the same place at the website, the In Him scriptures without the confessions. Why is that there? I encourage you to make your own. I encourage you to put it in your own words. Whatever the point is to speak God's truth in such a way that it impacts your brain. That you begin thinking about it and saying, this is who I am. No matter how I act, no matter how I... This is who I am. God, I'm changing into this image because this is your purpose. So the way I worded it was like this. Christ gave himself for me and has redeemed me from all iniquity. He is purifying me as part of a people, now purchased, now notice, who belong only to him. When I go buy something, it's mine. It's not yours. It's mine. I remember Lily. Look, two little girls, Lily and another little girl, in the back seat of my car on the way to school. I couldn't see exactly what was going on, but I heard what Lily said. She said, "It's mine. I keep it." Christ has bought you. He intends to keep you. Now with you, he's very selfish. You know, in the Old Testament, I'm a jealous God. This is what he's talking about. He will not share you with the world. He will not share you with mammon. He will not share you with your own flesh. You belong to him. And that's why I worded it this way. He is purifying me as part of a people who belong only to him and are eager to do good works. Now, good works there, your first natural thought is, well, good works. You know, I need to help the poor. Are we supposed to help the poor? Did Jesus help the poor? Absolutely he did. I mean, you know, one of the jobs of Judas who carried the money bag, Jesus was always sending him out to give to the poor. We're supposed to help the poor, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, do all of those things. But see, Muslims can do that. Hindus can do that, and I'm not against that. I mean, I'm just saying you don't have to be born again to do that kind of good work. A lot of people do. I know atheists who do that. I spoke with an atheist one within the last 2 years at a event here in Tulsa. God put me in a line with this guy where he had no choice but for me to talk to him for 2 hours. And it was real gentle. We didn't get into, you know, hostile or anything, but boy, a lot of seed was planted. But you know, one of the things he does, he's an atheist. But he volunteers to be he's a Meals on Wheels guy. You know, volunteers, there's no money in that. He does it at his own expense to take meals to the hot meals to the elderly. So what I'm saying, you don't have to be born again to do those kind of good works. Now, I'm not coming against that. We should do those kind of good works. But Jesus said, when it comes to good works, those that believe, you'll do the same works that I did, and greater than these shall you do. Now, those are the works that the Hindu and the Muslim cannot do. See, it's at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. He is an authority. He has His name has authority over cancer. His name has authority over muscular, whatever that is, and sugar diabetes and everything else. We're supposed to do those kind of works where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Well, like Dave says, all right, we're not arguing with you, God, but it seems like the journey from knowing that to being able to really operate in that on a regular basis seems to be longer than our lifetimes. Not at this church, it's not. You're in the right church. You're in the right place to make this journey. Now, I think the reason that he particularly brought this up to me this morning in prayer in Titus is because really a verse that occurs just a few before this one. You know how anymore I just can't hardly preach anything with just one verse? Starting in Titus 2, verse 1. Now, he's giving instructions to Titus, who he left at Crete. Crete was a very sinful place. You can read this, very, very sinful. And he's trying to purify a people. He's trying to bring a people out of that and walking in the true grace of God. What we're headed for, which may be the title, what is the true grace of God? Does the Bible define it for us? See, right now we've got all of this ultimate grace being taught in a lot of places. The two best-selling Christian books in the last few years has been by a single author. I'm not going to say who it is. But he's teaching, one of his tenets is, Christians are so forgiven. Now he says, I don't advocate sin, but Christians are so forgiven that if you do sin, you don't even have to ask for forgiveness again. That is heresy to the 10th power. Now that, he may not be advocating sin, but if you start down that slippery slope right there, there's no bottom to it except hell itself. Because you start thinking, well, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter. That is not what the grace of God as defined by the Bible teaches. It's not. We're given the very definition, the end product of the grace of God. In fact, let me give it to you first. Look at verse 11. This is where we're heading, and it's surrounded by all these wonderful verses. We're going to look at the whole chapter. So you know I'm not teaching it out of context. The grace of God that brings forth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Then it begins listing here what it teaches. What does the grace of God teach us? First off, it's not by your works. You can come right over to chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is absolutely true. You were an old sinner. And you were saved by grace alone. You were absolutely saved by grace alone. That is a wonderful message. And the church that I grew up in, they accurately teach that message. But it's the doctrine they teach after that. Once they've got you in the pew, once you've been born again. Because then they start telling you, yes, but you're really not changed. You're still that same old sinner at your core. You're just forgiven now by His grace. And that's heresy to the 10th power too. I didn't get nearly as many amens. But it is. It's not what the Bible teaches. And if it doesn't teach that, it's heresy. It does not teach you you're still an old sinner saved by grace. Now, you were an old sinner. You're going, yeah, but I sinned this morning on the way here. We didn't say you never sinned. We said you are not a sinner at your core anymore. Now, I like how Alan said it. I like it. He says, you are not your flesh. Your flesh is who you battle with. That's who your struggle is with. But you are not your flesh. God is not the father of your flesh. God is the father of your spirit. And He made you in the image of Christ. That's the truth, see? So what the grace of God teaches us, that it's not by our own works that He saved us. It's absolutely the grace of God. But then what does it teach us once we're born again? What does the true grace of God teach? That it doesn't matter that we're separated from the flesh and we can just live any old way we want to? Well, let's go on. I am going to read the first verses, but we're going to pick. Let's look at verse 11 again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness, or we could say that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, or we could say, like Colossians 3, mortify your members, mortify, kill, put to death your members that be on the earth, and your body goes, ow, I don't like that. The grace of God teaches us, kill it anyway. Fast anyway. I want to watch TV. I don't want to pray anymore. We're going to pray anyhow. Mortify your members, teaching us that denying ungodliness and denying worldly lusts, the grace of God teaches us that we should live soberly and what? Righteously and godly. What's the definition of godly? You could say it like this. I live like God lives. That's godly. Well, can you give me a picture of that? Yes, his name is Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Looking unto Jesus, the author. What am I supposed to be like? Looking unto Jesus. How dare you stand in the pulpit and say such a thing? Because the Bible says such a thing. That's the whole purpose of God. That he conform Gary into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And it's not an easy job, and only God can do it. Aren't you glad you don't have that job? That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this, notice, in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope. Now that blessed hope is the next stage of your salvation. See, in this stage of your salvation, your spirit is never going to be more born again than it is right now. Your mind, thank God, is going to be more renewed than it is right now. And how much it's renewed is really up to you, not God. You make that decision every week, every day, every hour. Am I going to listen to the world? Am I going to listen to God's word? Am I going to pray, or am I going to go do something else? Am I going to, you know? But there is another stage coming that's also by grace alone. And that is the redemption of our bodies. We are going to receive a glorified body. I'm going to do it on purpose if God lets me. I'm going to eat a fish and walk through a wall. I want to look to see. I mean, the fish somehow gets glorified once Jesus ate it. I don't know if they even eat fish. I don't know. But looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave, see, that glorious hope that we still have, he is coming again. And when he comes, we're going to, even our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to have a glorious, redeemed body like his. Won't want to sin. I can't imagine. My body always wants to sin. Now, I've trained it in certain areas. It used to want to sin with alcohol all the time. I haven't had a drink in 32 years, and I drink all that I want to. But I don't want to. Even my body doesn't crave it anymore. My body, I know what it is to crave nicotine. Trust me, 42 years I fed my body nicotine. Finally got that rascal purged. Even it doesn't bug me for a cigarette anymore. You can train the body. See? Alcohol and nicotine you can just do without. The hard part, you can't do without food. You can do it for a while. But not permanently. That one is even a bigger discipline. It's like, okay, I'm going to have food, but I can only have a little bit. And the older I get, the more little bit it is. Anyway. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And notice, and here's our verse, and purify unto himself a peculiar, and that means purchased people, zealous of good works. These things speak, notice, speak, and exhort, and what? And rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. He told Timothy, we're not going to turn there today, we've taught on this before. I only within the last year really saw Timothy's assignment. His real assignment, where in Ephesus, where Paul left him. He says, I'm charging you with this authority. Don't you let anybody teach any other doctrine than what I taught you. Now, how'd you like that job? In a big church. Here it says rebuke. When Dave, because the love of God is so abundant in him, I have sat in services for years. Dave can deliver a rebuke in such a way that you laugh all the way through it. And for me, now some of you are quicker than I am, but I'll be I think about those messages when Dave teaches, and I'll be thinking about it. About 3 days later, I go, hey, he was rebuking us. But that rebuke can be delivered in such love. I think Jesus was like that. Even a rebuke would draw you closer to him, not run you off. But it is a rebuke nonetheless. God, I need more of that. And he knows we've had this kind. He and I are having that conversation. Now, I do want to read the verses leading up to that. Because this is the end result of sound doctrine here. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. He's instructions to Titus, a man who is supposed to establish churches on the island of Crete, an island known for being very sinful, very rough. But he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And these are some of those things. He starts giving examples. What would be examples of good sound doctrine? Well, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, that means self-control, sound in the faith, in charity, that means in love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. And see, this is the biblical instruction for a pastor or a leader, that they lead by example, not by coercion. That's one of the main reasons I'm still here. If Pastor Dave didn't pray, if he didn't do the message himself, I probably would not still be here. But I see the fruit of the Spirit developed in him, so greater than it is in me. I feel like Bronk said that time. He says he had a dream, and we were all like archaeologists digging down through a deep hole. We're digging down trying to find the original foundation stones of the apostles. And we were all at different levels, And Bronk, he shouted down to me and he says, Gary, now, I don't know why he put me, he's just being nice. He put me further down than him. I don't know why. Gary, can you see Pastor Dave? I said, just a minute. And I shined a light far down as I can see, I said, yeah, he's still digging down there, but Bronk, we got a long ways to catch up. Well, this is the way you do it. That's what Peter said. He says, you want to lead? You lead by example. Be an example to the flock. Same with Tim. I see it with Tim. He does the message. Same with Alan. Same with everyone who ministers here. But in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now notice, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. There is so much corrupt doctrine circulating today in the body of Christ. People says, do you watch so-and-so, some preacher on TV? Do you watch this one? Do you watch that one? It sounds arrogant for me to say this, but I can't help it. I don't know of one of them I can watch for more than about 15 minutes without them telling me a lie of some kind. And most of it has to do with, not most of it, a big part of it has to do with greed. Just plain old greed. It's manipulation. I was in sales. I was so good at sales. Hey, a lot of really good salesmen were called to be preachers, and a lot of really good preachers were called to be salesmen. But anyway, if you can sell, you can preach, and if you can preach, you can sell. I found that to be true. But I've taught it so long, I know when the hooks are there. I know when this is the place where you hook them. You know, it's the same in a sales meeting. I know exactly. I can watch that. I know when the hook goes in. This is the bait, and there's the hook, you know. I can watch those programs, and I could have almost taught that in real estate myself. Here, okay, set them up real good, and then set the hook. That's how you do it. Well, anyway, corrupt. But he says here, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. Now, he's still talking about doctrine here. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is to the contrary, that is of the contrary part, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Then he says, exhort servants, today we would say employees, to be obedient to them unto their own masters, today we'd say unto your boss. And to please them well in all things, not answering again. That means not back-talking all the time. Not purloining. You look that word up? It means not stealing small things. Paper clips. Can you be trusted, you know? You know that same principle, he that's faithful in little is faithful in much. Well, he that's unfaithful in little is unfaithful in much. You know, you're stealing paper clips from work or bringing home paper or whatever it is, you steal in the small things. Can't be trusted. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn. Notice how often the word doctrine shows up here. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of our Lord, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now what I want to do now, I've already read that in the King James. I'm going to read those verses to you out of the Amplified. Starting in Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing. Now is that not what grace is? I mean, we got saved by grace. No, not by your works of the law, not by your own righteousness. You got saved by grace. We know that part. Even the church I grew up in knows that part. But it's what else does the grace of God teach us? Did it just forgive us and leave us trapped as sinners, unable to stop sinning? Well, let's see what it says here. For the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing has come forward, appeared, for the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation for all mankind. The grace of God has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness and worldly passionate desires. It has taught us to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives in this present world. Not after we get to heaven. In this present world. We had occasion to be at a very what I would call fancy hotel this last week. Tim and I were talking a little bit. Says, you know, we live pretty sheltered lives. You know, our homes are godly. Our church is godly. The friends we associate with for the most part. We're not often thrust back out into the world. Now this was a very fancy hotel. The people that come there are business people and they got a lot of money. Oh my God. I haven't been in the world like that in a long time. You just sit there and the spirits that you're confronted with as the people come, you've got everything in the world. You know, I haven't seen people tipsy and talking and with, you know, drinks in their hands and, you know, and the obvious, you know, it's not going to be long. They're going to be in the motel room together, you know. I mean, It's been a long time since I said, "Oh my God, I live a sheltered life." You know. It says, but we're supposed to live temperate, self-controlled. I'm reminded of the poor man in Romans 7. See the difference between us? That man in Romans 7 had God's law with his mind. He loved God. He did love God. He had God's law. He says, with my mind, I agree. Your law is good and righteous and holy. I want to live this way. See, I want to live temperate and self-controlled and upright. I want to keep your law. I want to live that way. But every time I try, the good that I was going to do, I don't wind up doing. And that evil thing I was never going to do again, I wind up doing it. What is wrong with me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this body of death? And it ends with, thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then we go into that glorious chapter 8, which is the new birth. That poor man in Romans 7 is a type of the Jew and everybody in history that loved God and wanted to live this way. They wanted to live holy and righteous and temperate. But with that sin nature, you can do better for a little while, but eventually what you are at your core is going to come out again. That was the whole point of the law, to prove to man, no matter, with as long as you had that sin nature, no matter how bad you have God's law and want to keep it, you can't. But the grace of God teaches us we have been changed at that same level. At your core, you have been born again, recreated in the image of Christ, and you can. And if you fail 1,000 times in a day in your journey on that path of transformation, don't run from God, run to Him. He is your champion. He is your help. He is the one cheering you on. He's going, you can't. You are my child. You are my son. This grace has been made available to you. You're not still an old sinner. You're made in the righteous image of my God. Put your foot on the neck of sin again. That's what the grace of God teaches us. But I wasn't taught that in the church. I'm glad I go to this church. I'm glad I'm finally hearing these things, and the whole world needs to see it. But normally what happens, yes sir, I'll just tell it. Normally what happens, just about at this stage, right at the door of revival, anything left in the flesh, any strongholds that are still there, a man preaches like I'm preaching right now, and then there's something in the flesh still, and the enemy has to discredit revival. He has to discredit this message. So he sends 1,000 or more devils. They're sniffing around looking for some kind of handle in you. And sure enough, there it'll be. And you'll on the paper and in the news, there it'll be. See? He's not changed. He's still just an old sinner like everybody else. See, that's the devil's boast in our generation. Yes, God can forgive man, but God can't change man. That's the devil's gospel. And sadly, it's being preached from many, many pulpits in the land that have the banner of Jesus Christ right over it. They don't realize they're preaching the devil's gospel, but they are. But it sure seems to be validated by failure after failure after failure. And I'll be honest with you, I'm glad that every mistake I have isn't blasted on TV right now. Trust me, I am like a spy. I've come back to show you the land. I'm not saying I have possessed it, but I am saying we can possess it, myself included. Let us go up at once and possess this. How would I do that? Pray more, fast more, meditate more, get those 26 pages out. Like Fred said, I don't recommend you do them every day, but do some of them every day. Start doing a section of them. Renew the mind. What does that mean to you? Do nothing? How are you going to renew your mind? You get God's word and you begin saying it like it's so. You pray in other tongues whenever you can, allowing the Holy Spirit to bring the mysteries of those same confessions to your mind. You're changed from image. It says, as we behold the glory of the Lord. What happens? The Holy Ghost just brings Jesus up like right in front of you and says, you're like him. You go, no, I'm not. Yeah, you are. No, I'm not. But it's when you start going, in spite of all your stink, in spite of all your failures, you start going, I am like him. Well, how can you say that? I saw you, you ugly thing. I'm not looking at anybody for any. My eyes have to go somewhere. Yeah. You know, he says, I am like him. And the devil says, no, you're not. Instantly, some, you know, flash of how you did, what you did an hour ago, maybe. He said, that's not who I really am. I'm like him. I am like him. As he is, so am I in this world. And the devil goes, you can't say that. You say, I can say it. Why? Because God's word is truth and he cannot lie. And the grace of God teaches me. The grace of God has taught me that I am not still that same old sinner at my core. I am a new creature. I have been born again. I am no longer a slave. Remember what Jesus says? He that commits sin is a slave of sin. He says, you're going to have to start agreeing with him. The grace of God teaches you that you can live above sin. He didn't say you were. He said you can. See, God's plan, it gets so simple. It's at times, his original plan was to make man in his own image to rule and reign on this planet under God and walk free from sin. God's plan has not changed. Even after the fall and man got so perverted, God made a way that we could be born again. We could be reclaimed. We could be re-imaged. Re-imaged. When you got born again, you got re-imaged into the image of his son in your spirit. And if that truth ever makes it to our mind where we can, our mind and our spirit agrees, this flesh does not have a chance. It really has no will of its own. It makes you think it does. It has desires and lusts, but it has no authority over you. Now it says it'll kill you if you fast. I mean, after just 2 hours. I will kill you. Give me a burger. I will kill you. You know? But what does the grace of God teach us? That we can live righteously. I like God-like. Godliness. What does godliness mean? Like God. Whew. All right, I didn't finish reading it. Starting in verse 11. Out of the Amplified, I want to finish this chapter. For the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing has come forward. It has appeared. For the deliverance from sin, first of all. God came by his grace to birth you again. The first reason why. Deliverance from sin. Not only the penalty of it. I was taught that. He means from the authority of it. Whew. For the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation for all mankind. It has trained us. What has trained us? The grace of God. It teaches us. It trains us. To reject and renounce all, and this is amplified, all ungodliness and worldly passionate desire. Just renounce, reject it. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You've been born again. That's what the grace of God teaches. To live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, and devout, spiritually whole lives in this present world. A light shining in the darkness. Awaiting and looking for the fulfillment, the realization of our blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And when that happens, our hope is we're going to receive a body like his. It'll be the final stage of our salvation. First, it's our spirit. Our minds are being renewed, but the day is coming, honey. Even our bodies are going to be changed into a body like his glorious body. Woo, looking forward to that. Verse 14, who gave himself on our behalf that he might redeem us, purchase our freedom from all iniquity, and purify for himself a people to be peculiarly his own. People who are eager and enthusiastic about living a life that is good and filled with beneficial deeds. Tell them all these things. This is supposed to have been the message for the last 2,000 years to the church. This is the true message of grace. This is what grace really is, no matter how many books are on the best-selling list telling otherwise. This is the true grace of God. tell them all these things. Urge, advise, encourage, warn, and rebuke with full authority. And let no one despise or disregard or think little of you. Conduct yourself in your teaching so as to command respect. Amen. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because we have almost exactly the same message here by Peter. We all love Peter. We can all identify with Peter. This is the other place in those in him scriptures where the word peculiar people is mentioned. Now notice, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A what kind of nation? A holy nation. See, I love how Alan says that again. Alan says, righteousness is a free gift. Jesus, he died with our sin so that we could have his righteousness. Righteousness is God's gift to man because he loved us so much. It is a free gift. But holiness, holiness is man's gift back to God. Holiness doesn't depend on how much God loves you. Holiness really depends on how much you love God. We are called to be a holy nation. That doesn't come without putting your flesh back on that altar. That doesn't come without present your bodies, a living sacrifice. It doesn't come without it. Over there it said the grace of God teaches us to reject worldliness, reject ungodliness. There's a price every time you do that. The body is going to scream like bloody murder. It is still part of the world. It wants what the world wants. But I can tell you from experience, it can be trained on some things. You can be freer than you are, I'll tell you right now. Well, anyway, you are chosen a holy nation. Would to God this nation was a holy nation. Well, judgment begins in the house of God, and the kind of judgment he's talking about is not his judgment. He's talking about if you will judge yourselves, you shall not be judged. As I'm preparing these messages, any flaws in my life, any unchrist-like things that are still there, you think they're not coming under the microscope? I'm judging myself going, God, I have allowed my flesh, my desires, I have allowed, and it's not just fleshly things. I mean, if you really look at the works of the flesh over in Galatians 5, it tells you things like hatred and envy. And well, you don't envy with your elbow. That's not just part of your flesh. It's talking envy and that kind of thing. That comes from the mind. That comes from the emotions. It comes from the soul. It comes from that part of us that's not yet been renewed to think like Christ. But I'll tell you right now, Christ does not envy. Christ does not, he doesn't plan malice against people and revenge and that type of things. That's not him. And as we're conformed to that image, it's not us. It's already not you in your spirit. I want to tell you again, the other day I was meditating on all these things, and especially, you know, I've been trying to separate soul from spirit. You know, who is Gary? You know, who am I? And I think about Alan's message, and he gave all those examples of his little dog. What's a dog? Maddie? Little dog Maddie on the couch, you know. He says, now Maddie does not have a spirit. You know, Maddie's got a soul. She's alive. She had a soul. But he says, in Maddie, I've seen every emotion. You know, she'd get angry. She'd express love. She'd just cuddle up in affection, you know. They got another little dog. Maddie would position herself on the couch so that other dog could not get on the couch. Jealousy. And all of those emotions, they're not coming out of a spirit. They're coming out of a chemically based brain. Well, I have a chemically based brain. You have a chemical that we all had that. We had it before we're born again. We have it now. You notice you're still dealing with that. So I was listening to that, and I've been trying to catch myself. You know, okay, I have a reaction. I have an emotion. I'm about to do something not very Christ-like. And I'm going, now, wait a minute. Is that how Maddie would react? Is that a chemically based reaction? And most of the time I'm going, yeah, it is. That's how would Christ see this same situation? And I was along those lines one day, and he brought back a particular event in history I know this is hard for you to believe, but I was so angry at a guy, I was going to kill him. I was planning ways to do it. Well, the Lord brought that memory back, and he goes, now what about that one? He said, I'm pretty sure that thought there was chemically based. Pretty sure that's not the mind of Christ, okay? And then he went further. And he says, well, not only would Christ not have wanted to kill that man, but Christ would have been willing to die for that man. He says, son, that life, that is the very nature that's in you. He said, your job and what you're actually doing, what all of you are really doing, said, your job is to find me in you. Find Christ in you. See, and that is the mystery. Paul, he says, this is the mystery that I've been assigned to preach to the whole world, which is Christ in you. Not going to be in you. In you, believer. That nature is in you. He is your image. The hope, it says the hope of glory. Well, hope has everything to do with what you see on the inside. He is the image that you're being transformed to. But the truth is, in spirit, it's in you. It's in you now. That's why you say these things like they're really true, because they really are. And that God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it'll divide between that chemically based brain and your spirit mind. And more you can reject the chemically based part and walk in the mind of Christ. And the world will see Jesus in a way it's never seen him before. They'll be saying about us, who are these people? They don't react like the world. They don't look like the world. They don't even expect the same results from the world. You know, they think all things are possible. They think the blind can see. Now, right now we say that, they kind of laugh. They won't be laughing when it's a regular occurrence come any time, not just on Sunday, because this place never closes. You think it's going to close? How are you going to end that service? Unless the Lord tells you. He won't tell you to end it. He'll say, all right, pass it off to Alan, or pass it off to the next one. And you're hoping for a little cot in the corner somewhere in the building where you can catch a couple hours nap before he puts you back in the line again, praying for the sick. Or whatever it is he has you doing. Not everybody will be doing that. There's going to be plenty to do. Hallelujah. I didn't even finish that verse. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, that means purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In times past, you were not a people, but you are now the very people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Now notice, here we go again. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's another way of saying you're not of this world. You are not of this world. You're in it, but you're not of it. You are a stranger here. You are literally a child of God on loan to this planet to help get more people born again till the end of your physical lifetime or until he returns. That this is not your home. This is not, the realm of the Spirit is your home. Okay? As strangers and pilgrims, now notice, abstain from fleshly lusts. We don't use that word abstain too much. It means don't do it. And the man in Romans 7 couldn't stop. But the man in Romans 8 can. He said, well, I've been born again 30 years and I'm still not stopping in every area. But you can. And if we don't preach that message, we're not going to walk in the truth. And you can preach it to yourself. That's again why we made those confessions available. You can become your own best preacher. You can preach the truth to yourself. Start saying what God says about you. Honey, that's good preaching. I put my foot on the neck of sin. I abstain. I don't do fleshly lust. Boy, do they war against the soul. You know how they war against the soul? Every time you give in to them, they tell you you're not saved. Or at worst, they tell you, well, you might be going to heaven, but you can't stop sinning. Or you're just an old sinner. Say, they war against your soul. Every time you yield to it, it's presenting evidence opposite of what God has presented as evidence, which is His Word. Having your conversation, your manner of living, honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may buy your good works, which they shall behold. Boy, that's true. Tulsa is about to behold something. I mean, they've seen people feed the hungry and clothe the naked. They've seen that. But boy, they haven't seen the good works, not on any kind of consistent basis, where the Tommy Perez's get out of the wheelchairs, where the Victoria, who's born with only a brain stem, suddenly a new brain is formed in that child. She walks up here and preaches to us, says, thank you for not quitting. Thank you for not leaving me the way I was. They may buy your good works, which they shall behold. Glorify God. Say it with me. Tulsa is going to behold some good works. Good works like Tulsa has not seen before. And Tulsa will glorify God. Hallelujah. Now, yes, sir. Now, I don't know why. I was going to read on. He's saying back up. So let's obey God. Back up to verse 23. Being born again. See, this only applies to born again people. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away. Y'all know this world is going to come to an end and everything in it. And all of man's achievements, the pyramids, the towers, the buildings, the great cities, it's all going to vanish away. All flesh is going to vanish. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and that's what you were born again with. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, what does that gospel preach? Wherefore, because of the gospel preached to us, laying aside all malice. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yeah, you can. The grace of God teaches you. The gospel teaches you. You don't have to have malice towards people anymore. And all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And one of the ways you could do that, I don't care if you've been born again 30 years or 30 minutes, you could take those in him confessions. And just like the milk of the word, just begin saying them with your mouth. Become your own best preacher. Start preaching it to your own soul. This is who I am. This is who I am. I don't care what my flesh does, and I'm not your flesh is going to change. You're going to take control of that flesh. No matter what happened 30 minutes ago is what I'm saying. No matter what happened yesterday, no matter if you lost your temper or did whatever you did, it doesn't change who you are. You are who God says you are. Renew your mind to that, and as you do, your spirit grows with like nourishment, like that milk to that newborn baby. Jesus said, my words, they are your bread. They are life. Feed your spirit with my word. It causes you to grow thereby. You mature, you grow up, you don't stay a little child on milk. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also... Mark was just teaching on this. As lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, those spiritual sacrifices are things like giving thanks, praise, worship. Those are all spiritual sacrifices, but I'll tell you the number one spiritual sacrifice, and that's the one mentioned in Romans 12:1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's as if your spirit takes your body and places it on the altar and says, "You will not sin." And your body says, "Bet me." And you will not sin. And you keep it there. And you force it there. Till it finally yields. And it will. And it doesn't mean it's going to be saved. That's that glorious hope we're looking for. But you got to keep it there. It's offering up spiritual sacrifice. You're the priest. What's the picture from the Old Testament? The priest took the lamb and put it on the altar. We know that that's a type of Christ. But what we've been called to do after we've been born again, the grace of God teaches us to take our flesh and put it on the altar. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm going to close with this. I heard, we want the fire to fall. How many of you, we sing those songs, "Oh, let the fire fall." We want the fire of God. We want revival. I heard an old preacher years and years ago that I really respected. I heard him say it a long time ago. He says, "You look it up for yourself, Old Testament or New. Here's what you're going to find. God's fire does not fall on an empty altar. You want God's fire? You got to put flesh on that altar. You want revival? We're going to have to put our flesh right on that altar. A living sacrifice." And that's what the true grace of God teaches. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.